gospel message and our core values sessions. We've been doing vision. We started this back in the end of January, and then of course we were off for a long time, and then jumped back in, and I redid those. And so we're going over this because as a person who attends Church of the King, I want you to understand what we're doing here, why we exist, right? It's not like Easton needs another church, right? I mean, we have thousands of churches, hundreds of churches here, and anything that you want to, and any way you want to worship. From Presbyterian, we have two Presbyterian churches. We have a couple of Church of God churches. We have non-denominational churches. You can even attend synagogue if you'd like. And I believe there's even a Messianic church that used to meet here, might still be meeting here. They might be in Cambridge now. But so there is every form of church. But why did God plant us? And so for us, we believe that it is to carry a message that is, I don't want to say it. Like, I believe one of the realities of what the church is to be a dissenting voice to the culture. And what I mean by that is that we are to be those who, because what Jesus came to do was not start another religion. Can you hear that? Like, Jesus did not come to start another religion. Jesus came to bring to the world the culture of the kingdom of heaven. That he came, number one, to remind humanity, this is who Father really is. Listen to me. Watch me. Follow me. John 1:18 says that John 1:18 says that no one has seen the only begotten, the only Father, but the begotten Son. He has explained him. So what that verse tells me is that even the prophets, even Moses, they only saw some of God. They only saw a part of him, and what they could understand and what they knew, they wrote down in Scripture. But Jesus is the one who comes, and he explains to humanity, this is what Father's really like. Because until he came, no one had fully seen him, had not fully seen the Father. And so we only have a partial picture of God up through the New Testament. Until Jesus comes. Pardon me. So Jesus comes and he explains to the world what the Father's like. So the foundation of the gospel is not law, it's love. For God so loved, he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved, he's continuing to give. The Holy Spirit continues to be poured out. He is released and is filling us. He is in a constant role of giving, is that's who he is. And so God so loved, he gave. And so the foundation of our faith is not legalism, it's not law, it is love. And Jesus teaches us that Jesus, Paul, and John all teach us in the epistles as well that the whole law and the prophets is fulfilled in this: love God and love one another. So that is the foundation of our faith. And so for us here, we are a voice that is dissenting to even the church culture that says, you got to look this way, act this way, behave this way to be acceptable to God. And so for us, we believe that the vision of the church is for it to look like what? Heaven. The church and the world around us, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray this way: thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the vision here, Church of the King, is on earth as it is in heaven. And so our mission, the way that we want to accomplish this, is what we believe Jesus did, which was transform lives. That's our mission. That's how we see earth come to heaven. It is through our love of God and loving one another. And what we have learned as we've studied agape is that you can't separate these two. You can't separate loving God and loving people. They are not two laws, they are one. If you understand the Greek text and context, then you'll understand that they were always spoken of as one. So we are counterculture in the sense that what this culture says, because the world says, love those who love you. Right? Even religion says an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. A lot of religions out there, not just the old Hebrew faith, but a lot of religions out there teach that. Islam is based on retaliation. Not all of it. Most of them would say that they are peacekeepers, but the jihadists and that would say that they are in a war for Allah. Jesus teaches us not so much warfare, but peacekeeping. But we don't hear that message often, because we worship more of a warrior God that looks more like Mars than the God of peace that looks like Jesus. And that's challenging for us. But in order for the earth to look like heaven, it must be void of war. There's no war happening in heaven where God is. There's contention maybe in the realm between us, but in heaven, there's no war. Satan's not visiting the throne. Michael and Satan aren't up there battling, you know, like some lightsaber war. Jesus and Satan are not battling back and forth, trying to win. Jesus says the victory. He won. It's finished. Right? And so most of the warfare that happens here is more in our minds than in reality. Okay, what do you mean by that? Well, the reality is, yes, I do believe that there is a devil. I do believe that there is demonic influence. I just don't think they're at every corner setting you up in every place. That a lot of things we've called the devil was our own choices, our flesh, our decisions. If I go out and buy a house I can't afford, or go out and buy a car that I can't afford, the devil ain't hitting my finances. I made a bad decision. Right? I mean, these are kinds of things that we've heard perpetuated. So we're a voice of dissenting, in the sense that we're not really aligning with everything that the world says, and we're not aligning with everything that the church has believed in the past. So our alignment is with the heart of God and with the life of Christ. That's what we believe. Now, do we think we know it all? No, that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is that we do believe the church in our region and our nation is pulling away from the true gospel, and people are leaving because of it. Because the gospel is not about rules. It's about relationship. The gospel is about transformation and it being given to all of humanity who will accept it. And so we have to remember that Jesus turned the tables in the temple for one reason. Because those money changers were keeping people from worshiping God. So I believe we're in an hour where God is overturning the tables of the churches that are keeping people from coming to God the way that he means them to. Because it says that God, the scriptures say, God reconciled the world to himself through Christ on the cross, not counting their trespasses against them. He did not stop that 2,000 years ago. He is still not counting our trespasses against us. And he has removed every stumbling block to himself for all of humanity. And yet so often the church sets up stumbling blocks or rules or hurdles that people have to jump over to somehow get to God. And yet the parable of the prodigal son, as we call it, I call it the running father. The parable of the running father shows that not the culture, not the people, not the community, not the traditions kept him from his son. He violated tradition. He violated his role. He did everything that no one would expect him to do just by simply getting off his porch and running to his son. And in doing so, it's a picture for us to understand that God is running toward humanity. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how bad they've been, God is running toward humanity. That means if I can believe that, he's running toward my enemies. He's running toward those that don't like me. He's running toward those that are not saved. He's running toward the Muslims. He's running toward the LGBTQT community. He's running to the hurting and the broken. He's running to us at all times. He has not changed his position. He is constantly coming for us. So we want to be careful that we don't become stumbling blocks to keep anybody from getting to the Father. So that's what I mean by dissenting. It's not, you know, a riotous voice or whatever, but to stand in many ways against what has become tradition in the church that is more the doctrine of men than it is actually the heart of the Father. Okay, does that make sense? So then we decided to do core values. And we have five core values. And our core values, they are, they're our ethnos. They are our culture. This is what we want to sow and build and propagate among one another to create a culture that allows us to love God and people and transform lives and allows heaven to come to earth. And so our first core value is what? Because it's about the law of love, right? Jesus taught us to love God and love one another. Our second core value is what? Identity. Good job. It's about being a new creation. You're a child of God. And then thirdly, it's about community, because it's about unity through diversity, not conformity. Okay? And then fourth, we just did this one last week, it's about growth, yes, which is about Christ being formed in us. Spiritual growth is about how much of Jesus is in us, not how much time is served, not how much time served on a pew. Spiritual maturity is measured on how much Christ is formed in you. How much do people see Jesus? And then our final one is spiritual. It's about normal Christianity, miracles, signs, and wonders, because they're to follow those who believe. So in our culture, we want to see the supernatural. We want to see the signs, wonders, and miracles because we believe that they're supposed to follow us, not chase them. Scripture says they follow us. We don't have to chase them down. We don't have to spend 40 days in prayer and fasting for it to happen. Right? Like a lot of people have been taught in church that when Jesus, when the disciples were sent out and they couldn't cast a demon out, what they've been taught is that Jesus says that these demons only come out through prayer and fasting. But if you really study it, what Jesus was dealing with in the entire passage was the lack of faith. And so what he was saying wasn't that you got to pray and fast so that demon will be cast out. What he was saying is that if you pray and fast, you will come into alignment with your belief system, know more about who you are and be in alignment with the Father's heart, and faith will be present, and then that's what will be gone. And if you have that faith, if you cast a demon out, it's gone. Because it's not about you. It's about the one whose name you're using. Right? It's about Jesus. So many things have just been mistaught to us. And we've built whole doctrines in churches on misunderstood verses. And so we want to not do that. We want to make sure that we're not doing that. And so in this house, there's nobody in here, I don't think, that would believe that there's no such things as signs, wonders, miracles, and healings today, correct? I mean, we're all in agreement. So I don't have to prove that. But what I want to do today is come at it a little different way maybe than you were expecting. Because we're in challenging times, and I think that in order for us to meet some of these challenging times, we got to challenge our own thinking and challenge our own belief systems. And so, and of course, I'm in 1 Corinthians, so this is the verse that really ministered to me. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. We'll come after this normal Christianity thing. See, this is normal. Like, church, we've made the supernatural something that is this thing that's only available to the elite, to the most anointed. But Jesus sent out 70, right? And the 12. And he commissioned them to go and do the works, right? I mean, there was not even a Holy Spirit yet. I mean, he was here, but he wasn't like he is now. He wasn't poured out like he had been on Pentecost, where we get spirit filled. It was just his name. The name of Jesus is the kingdom that shows up. And if you use his name, just his name, demons fled. Just his name, people were healed. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit yet. I mean, I know it challenges maybe what we have been thinking and taught, but that's the reality. Because you are created in his likeness and in his image. When Jesus comes to the earth, yes, he puts on display before the whole world, this is who Daddy really is. But then he reminds us too what life looks like. Not being bound by sin, not being bound by the fall, what it looks like to be a son of God. He is the Son of God, but he reminds us what God's original intention for us as his sons were. And so that's why we can look at that scripture and say, as he was in the earth, so are we. We are the sons of God. This is what life looks like, led by the Spirit in relationship with the Father. That's what Jesus demonstrated for us. Do you understand that part of the reason he came was not just to bring you to the cross to get you to heaven, but so that you would become those who bear heaven in the earth? That when you accept Christ, the whole purpose is not heaven. Even though we've preached that, that's the Romans Road agenda. But the real reality of why God has set Jesus in the earth was definitely to break the hold of sin, but so that you who were predestined to be conformed in the image of the Son. It is to get us to the idea beyond, I just want to be saved enough to get to heaven. Like, if we could understand that that's an elementary teaching and step into the reality that maturity looks like Jesus being formed in you, that is a miracle in itself, not just going to heaven. Because in reality, because you're already born again, you can get into heaven anytime you want. Because it's not a destination, it's a realm. It's a place that is eternal. It's not caught and stuck in time like we are. You're not going to heaven to sit on a cloud and strum a harp. You're entering the eternal reality of Father. And so we, as Christ's sons, as the firstborn of many brethren, our brother as the Father's son, we demonstrate to the world what it looks like to live in this realm. But so many of us have been taught that you're a sinner, not a saint. And so your mind is still conducive around struggling with the idea of how do I stop sinning? When what Jesus taught us is, how do I live like a saint? It's an entirely different mindset. One's righteousness conscious, one's sin conscious. And so Jesus is the one who demonstrates for us what it looks like to be a human being, led of the Spirit in relationship with the Father. It's amazing that we've not been taught this most of our Christian lives. It's amazing because it is one of the main reasons that he came. Because the reason of removing the sin and the shame was so that you could see. It wasn't just to get you a ticket to heaven. It was so that you could see. And that you would be able to see who you are in God. Who you are in Christ. The dynamic, the power, the authority, the glory that rests in you now, not just waiting for you on the other side, but to live that. And so we are in the business here, Church of the King, of loving God, loving people, and transforming lives. That's our mission. So in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5, Paul's writing this letter here, and he says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you in superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I contend that much of the reason that many people in the church have not experienced the true transformation and the true change is because much of the belief has been built on the preaching and persuasive arguments of men and their wisdom, and not on the power of God. And so we need to understand that God is speaking something to us today about the supernatural, about the spiritual here through Paul's words. Those of you who are with me Wednesday night will recall that in the letters of Corinth, one of the multitudes of things Paul was addressing in the book is that the Greeks and the Romans had this preference for oration that was done through what is called rhetoric. And it was a study or a process of Greek oration that was designed to persuade people, especially in legal matters and affairs of the state, to inform them, persuade them, and then motivate them into a specific direction of thought. You consider how much of that is what's happening in the church. I'm not even talking about the world. I'm talking about in the church. That we lay an argument out to inform people, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. And then we lay an argument out to persuade them, but look, there's a ticket out of hell, and his name is Jesus. And he came and he died for your sins, and he rose again so that you could go to heaven. And so we persuade them with that, and then we want them to come into our mindset and mode of thinking by accepting this invitation to go to heaven. But I believe that the invitation that we're to offer is bigger than just heaven. It's an invitation to a kingdom that is a countercultural, revolutionary way of life that is not like this world in any way, shape, or form. And that's what Paul was contending with in Corinth, with this church that he had labored with for 18 months before he left. He's writing this letter from Ephesus at the time, is what they believe. So he's letting them know, listen, I didn't come to you to persuade your speech with persuasive speech. I didn't come to you with my human intellect to try to draw you from your gods to mine. I didn't give you a better argument than your orators give. I came with the simplicity of the testimony of God. And so he is trying to remind them that you want this cultural reality that is yours, but it's not necessary and it's not needed because Jesus is enough. He's letting them know, I came to you with the testimony to proclaim God, to proclaim the testimony of God, the testimony of God. For he determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Sorry, verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He shared with them the simplicity of the faith. When he came to them, he did not stand in the center of one of their big conference rooms, centers. Now, they wouldn't have had conference centers like we did. What they would have had were on the sides of mountains and hills, they would have built seats up into them, and then a speaker would have probably been down so that their voice would carry up the hill, very similar to an echo in a valley. So he did not stand in the middle of this place in Corinth and offer them this great oration in which they would have to make a determination. Let me give you my five main points and may you be persuaded to come and believe like me. He's saying, that's not what I did. It's not what I did. He said, I came to you with the testimony of God that was enforced by the Spirit and through power. So what is the testimony of God? Those of you who were with us in 1 John 5, or 1 John Bible study, would know that it's found in 1 John 5, 11 to 13. There's also other places, but it's extremely well laid out by Apostle John in 1 John. And the testimony is this. Sorry. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It's pretty simple. The testimony of God is this, that we have eternal life, and this life is through his Son. The only way to access eternal life is through the Son. That's the testimony of God. But when we talk about the eternal life of Jesus, we're not just talking about, oh, he's in heaven sitting on a throne. Anytime in scriptures that they would talk about the testimony of God, anytime they would talk about Jesus the Christ, in it already contains all the information about everything he did. That, like, for us, we would want a full-out argument, Jesus the Christ, what does that mean? For them, to be the Christ means that he was the promised Messiah. He had come, lived among them, died, rose again, was now seated in heavenly places, ruling and reigning in the kingdom forever. So for Paul, what he preached to them was Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his Son. This Son came and lived among us. This Son did not just come and live among us like a God among men, the way that your pagan stories would have said. Because the Greeks would have been used to that story. The Romans would have been used to that story. That God lived among men because their gods would come and live with them, actually procreate with them and create demigods that became part of the mythologies you and I probably read about in school. But it was that he would die for you that begins to change the course of the stories. That he would die for you. But not only die for you, but he would die as you. And not only would he die as you and for you, but that he would take back the keys to sin, hell, and death, bring back the kingdoms, the keys of the kingdom, put them back in the hands of humanity so that we can once again bind the works of darkness and loose the kingdom of light. So this is the testimony. When you talk about Jesus, it's not just, if you die, you're going to hell. So if you accept Jesus, you're going to heaven. No, this story is much bigger. The true gospel is this, that the Father so loved you, and he so loved this world and all that he created, that he himself steps out of heaven. And he sets aside all the glory of heaven, and he takes on your form. And he allows himself to be planted in the womb of a woman. To come through that womb and be born the way you and I are born. The same struggle, the same plight. And then to live as an infant and a toddler and a little boy. And to grow up into a man. Living with his mother and his stepbrothers and sisters, half-brothers and half-sisters. Living with them this life. Becoming a carpenter. Learning a skill. He's God. If he wanted a table, couldn't he just say table? I mean, that's pretty much how he created everything else. But he is so set on experiencing this life like us that he does it all. Jesus messed his diapers. Jesus nursed at the breast of a woman for 2 to 3 years. God himself so humbles himself, he so wants to take on our experience that he goes through this very elaborate 33-year journey with humanity, with his creation, subject to its heat, subject to its cold, subject to its sicknesses and its viruses. He's subject to the sin that's happening. It doesn't say that he wasn't tempted. It says that he was tempted even as a man was tempted. But he did not go after those things because he's demonstrating to us what it looks like to be a man who is led by the Spirit. He experienced this entire life like us. And so why was this so important to him? Because he wanted us to experience he experienced everything that we had to experience so that we could experience everything that was his. The divine exchange isn't just I take your sin and give you life. The divine exchange is that I'm going to take on this life so that you can take on the God kind of life. When we are born again, because when he dies on the cross and he goes into hell, or he descends into Sheol, let's call it that, and he takes back the keys of darkness, he preaches to those who are still in Abraham's bosom, because the way to heaven has not been created. He rises from the dead. And as he rises, those who have been in Abraham's bosom, they are led into heaven as a host, but also those who had died near him begin to walk out of the tombs and testify about God. The dead walk out and testify. This is the power of the resurrection. This is how powerful this life is that came out of that tomb and totally changed the entire world from that moment. Because while in 70 AD the temple system was destroyed, the veil had been rent. That which represented the separating of God and humanity had been rent. Why? Because God himself rent the flesh in Jesus so that there is nothing standing between humanity and God, because he comes and he fully takes on all that we are and all of our experience so that we can take on all that he is and all of his experience. That's what it means to be a son of God. To be a son of God is to represent our Father and his kingdom in the earth. It isn't just to be a good little kid that sits at his feet and adores him. It is to go out and do his business. What is his business? It's bringing darkness underfoot. It is bringing the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Christ. It is to delegate in the heavenlies to bring the darkness that is still trying to expand under the absolute control of the light of God. It is to bring our minds into the mind of Christ and to leave behind the thinking of this world and to enter into the mind of Christ. That as believers, this is so much bigger than going to heaven. We are building a kingdom in the earth. Heaven is not just beyond the pearly gates with St. Peter's watching out for the souls. The kingdom is expanding, ever increasing, ever advancing. The kingdom of God is intending to take over the whole world. And it won't be done by sword. And it won't be done by legislation. And it won't be done by executive orders. And it won't be done by Supreme Court decisions. It will come by the life of Christ that is in you, that is flowing out to other human beings. If you end up with a whole city that is saved, full out saved, like what we're talking about here, transformed by the life of Christ, conformed in the image, how many abortions do you think there will be? We won't have to legislate abortion. So our job is not to take up the legislative governmental role in the world. Our goal is to take up the kingdom of God and be the light. Now, I'm not saying that we don't involve ourselves in all the aspects and influence, but we have to shake off this idea that we have to run everything for him to rule. To me, Joseph and Daniel stand as an apostolic picture of what it means to disciple nations. That Daniel was able to represent God, represent his people. Daniel was able to represent the truth and the goodness of God, and that he did that never bowing his knee to the world in which he was living in, ever. And yet he was the neck that turned the head of the leaders for three different kings in Babylon as a eunuch. He led, helped them lead the nations. Joseph is set in this court with Pharaoh as his number two. Another neck that turns the head, and because of it, brings salvation not only to his people and not only to Egypt, but the nations that surrounded them. That's what it looks like to disciple a nation the way Christ would. It isn't to demand that you look like me, act like me, and be like me. It is that because my Father is so good, I can't help but serve you no matter what you're like or what you do. Because my Father reigns on the just and the unjust, I serve the just and the unjust. Because my Father reigns on the righteous and the unrighteous, I am to serve and to love the righteous and the unrighteous. That's what this kingdom looks like. Our kingdom looks like a savior whose captors are coming for him, and whose disciple grabs a sword and cuts off an ear. It looks like our Lord picking that ear up and healing it. That's what this kingdom looks like. Our kingdom of this world, and the kingdom that much of the church has devised that looks more like the pattern of this world than Jesus, would have said, arm yourselves and let's take them all out. But Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, meaning it's not like it. It's nothing like it. The church keeps saying, Jesus, forgive me. The church keeps telling the world, telling one another to take up arms and fight the good fight. And somehow it involves swords and battles and anger and all of those things. But violence begets violence. Jesus taught us peace. He's the original revolutionary, but he did it with peace, not with a sword. So he stood before Pontius Pilate and said to him, my kingdom is not like this world. Don't you know that if I called my servants, thousands would be here and overturn you? But my kingdom's not of this world. He could have called thousands upon the cross when he was on the cross and let himself free. But he understood that the only way to overcome the systems and its brokenness and its hatred and its tyranny and its anger was to lay his life down and give it all up. To take up a different position. The church has got to come back to the place. We at Church of the King have got to come to a place that we lay down our rights and take our position in the heavenly places. It's not an easy place to rest. It's a different kind of world that God is creating. And it's hard to believe that that world is being created if you are waiting for the day for the rapture to happen and Jesus take us all out. But if you live with the idea that you occupy until he comes, you live with the idea that no ground should be lost to darkness and everything be taken for light, that if you live that way, you can see this world and the worlds around you and the worlds of people you care about be transformed. At COTK, of course, we value wisdom and logic. We value solid theology and the ability to defend what we believe. But we value even more the power of God to affirm those beliefs. As followers of Jesus, our faith is not founded upon human reason, but upon the authority of God, who reveals them by his Spirit, who confirms them by miracles, and whose fruit is seen in the hearts and the lives of multitudes for 2,000 years. So for us, it is spiritual, not void of sense, not void of rational thinking, but it's also not limited by it. You see, previously in chapter 1, Paul tells the church in Corinth, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world, the despised, God has chosen them. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. See, God did not give us a faith that requires degrees to share it, no, nor ordinations to carry it. He gave us the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity of Jesus. And so for us, we are taught that this is the message. Jesus Christ crucified, risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of God. But in that message, there is more than just 3 points. We have to understand how to share with people that God so loved the world that he gave the Son. We have to begin to share with people that the Father loves them, that he's for them. He's not counting their trespasses against them. He's not angry with them. He's not wrathful. He's not vengeful. He's not waiting to drop the hammer on you when you mess up. That is a very pagan view of God. That's not the Christian view of God. The Christian view of God is Jesus. Find me any place that depicts Jesus. The Father is seen through the Son. We have an explanation through the Son. So we have to let people know, for God so loved, he gave. Yes, he gave the Son, but why did the Son come? Not only so that you don't have to go to hell and you get to go to heaven, but also because there is a life of grace and power. Sorry. Allergies. And power and authority that is available to you. That your purpose and intended to look like the Son. To walk in that same dynamic reality relationally, but also realistically. To see signs, wonders, and miracles follow. That's why Jesus said, greater things than these shall you do. But we've settled for doing less. Why? Because we've only been sold a partial gospel and not the big picture, not the big plan of God. So some scriptures to look at. Mark 16, verses 15, 17, and 18. He said to them, go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation, and these signs will accompany those who believe. These signs will. In my name, they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. King James Version says, signs shall follow. John 14:12 says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And he will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Hebrews 2:3-4 says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us, by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Acts 14:3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Mark 16:20, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Acts 8:6-17 and verse 13. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. Acts 19:11-12. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Acts 4:30-31. The disciples prayed, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Acts 5:12-15-16. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that as Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed, crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Acts 6:8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miracles and signs among the people. And then Jesus himself sends out the 12 and the 72, as I shared before, without the Holy Spirit. They have not been endowed with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost has not happened, meaning the Spirit has not been poured out on all flesh yet. And so Jesus has his 12 and his 72, and he sends them out with only his name, saying that the kingdom of heaven has come near. So Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Matthew 10:8, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Sending out the 72 in pairs in Luke chapter 10, verse 9, and then also 19. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. John 17:18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus' final prayer for his disciples. Because we have been sent into the world, not to run away from it, but we have been sent. As he was, so are we. Did you notice that when Jesus commissioned them, the 12 and the 72, that it doesn't say that they asked for a sinner's prayer and a hand raising? It's not there. That the way that the gospel was shared was to share with them the full reality of what happened with Jesus' life. You can go and look at that through Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2 and 3. As he preaches in Acts to Jerusalem with those people knowing their story. That same message could not be preached in a Greek city. That same message could not have been preached that way. Because they would not know anything about David. And they would not know anything about David's throne. They would not have known anything. So Paul had to rely on other things. Peter had to rely on other things. But see, what got the message out were the signs, the wonders, and the miracles that followed. Because to say a man died and rose from the dead, if you were in the Greek culture, the only thing that you could even believe that that could even happen was their soul. So they would not have believed in the resurrection, which is one of the things that Paul struggles with for them to understand, that Jesus did rise from the dead. For the Jewish people, it wasn't hard to understand because their history speaks of a man falling on Elijah's bones and rising up out of the dead, right? So we see that. We see Elijah raise a boy from the dead. So we see that happening. They have accounts in their history. The Greek and Romans do not. So they had a hard time understanding that. So Paul had to come at them with a different way of understanding. And be patient with them. And so you would testify. Forgive me. So they would share the gospel. And the way that God confirmed what was said was the signs and the wonders and the miracles followed. Because if a man's arm grew out, or somebody who had been blind since birth's eyes are suddenly opened, then maybe we can believe that this guy rose from the dead. In church, I contend we're at a season and a time that what we have shared as the gospel to the world has just become like an inoculation to the truth. Like if I want to get someone, if I don't want chicken pox, I go to the doctor and I get a shot to inoculate me. It gives me just enough to become resistant. In the church in America, we have made the world resistant to our message because of what we've inoculated them with, which is only a partial gospel. And then what they've seen is a demonstration is of being the world's morality police and shooting out judgment, condemnation, and being critical. So they don't want to hear our message. So we've got to get back to the full message of what the gospel was. The Father so loved he came. Jesus comes and lives like you so that you can live like him. Jesus comes and dies for you so that you can have eternal life. Jesus comes and raises from the dead because now sin, hell, and death do not have power over you. Yes, you'll die, but you won't die the second death. And so you get to live this life as a son of God, as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, meaning that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is mine, that I have equal access with Jesus. There's no front line and end of the line in the kingdom of God. We all have equal access because we are co-heirs, which means in the same way that my husband and I have a co-loan, we're both signed on that. If we pay it off, we have to sign together, right? If we apply, we have to sign together if we are co-borrowers. We have equal authority in that. So in the same way in the kingdom, Jesus and the body have equal authority and equal access to the kingdom, equal access to our inheritance, equal access to the kingdom of God, equal access to the spiritual blessings and the spiritual gifts. We all have equal access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And like I teach all the time, the inheritance in heaven doesn't run out. If you and I get left $50,000 in inheritance, we can help keep it going, but eventually it has its end. In the kingdom, everything is constantly expanding. So if it looks like somebody's getting blessed bigger than you, doesn't mean that you got a less of a blessing because they got the big one. You have equal access to everything that the other has. God is not keeping something from one person and giving to another. That's not who our Father is. That's a God we've created in our image. So this is what we have to begin to teach people. Not dress this way, look this way, take out your piercings, don't show your tattoos, don't get tattoos, don't talk like this, don't drink, don't smoke. We made it more about what people should do and not do. It was about getting them to see who they could become. And so the idea of what Christianity is about is to become like the one we follow. Did he do all those things? No. But I can't find anywhere that he demanded that someone look a certain way to follow him. To become something to follow him. I've looked for it. I can't find it. Yes, he tells them, go and sin no more. He didn't follow up on it. He didn't check back with them with the checklist. We teach people, we can teach people to live according to the sin that's in them or to live according to the Son that's in them. What level do you want to live on? Because here's the reality. You are not a sinner. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, you are not a sinner. You're a saint who might sin. But the reality is that the more you become like Jesus, I promise you, the less you even want to sin. You don't even want to. Because it's living so below who you are. It's a life so subpar to who God's created you to be, that's not where you want to go. Like, I don't know about you, but I compared it this way. I don't know how many people are going to live in the penthouse and then choose to go live in the gutter. But we in the kingdom do it all the time. But if it was our physical place, we would not abandon the penthouse and go hang out in the gutter. We're going to stay in the penthouse. That's what Christian living is like. We have been given access to the pinnacle of life. The most amazing things in this life. But we usually think we don't deserve them. And we don't. But Jesus made us worthy of them. And so because he's in me, I have access. And so for us in the kingdom, what I was trying to get to in this point is that we believe in signs, wonders, and miracles. But if we as a culture, as a church, want to affect this area, this region, and this nation, we've got to lay aside what has been the traditional understanding of salvation. And what I mean by that is what it means to how to get saved and be saved and what the purpose of the gospel is. and pick up again how Christ lived, what Christ did, and how Christ saw humanity and still does, and live according to that way. And the only way we're going to prove to them that that's what the church is really like and not this made up one that's out here on the news is for the signs and wonders and miracles to follow us again. For the world to say their God is with them. That Jesus that they say they believe is really there and present. He's with them. He's walking with them. Because that's what the world needs. So finally, looking at Mark 16, 15 to 20, which we've gone over some of the passages, but I want to look a little bit closer. He said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in tongues. They will pick up snakes. And when they drink deadly poison, it won't harm them. They will place their hands on the sick people and they will get well." And after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. We didn't have to work them up. We didn't have to fight for them. It was accompanying the true gospel. It was the confirmation of what was being said. But ye shall receive, but ye shall receive power, Acts 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. For us here in these uncertain times, in these ever-changing times, the next couple of months are going to be intense, uncertain, and even chaotic in our nation. So in these uncertain times, we do well to consider what Paul said to the Corinthians. I didn't come by persuasive arguments or the wisdom of men, but by the testimony of God, and then allow the Spirit to confirm them, who signs, wonders, and miracles. The church as a whole has sat in arrogance and judgment, even at times condemnation of the world that she's been sent to serve and to love and to care for. The world doesn't need our arguments. The world doesn't need our persuasive speech. The world doesn't need our arguments, our debates among them. What the world needs is solutions. What the world needs is Jesus to touch its heart. What the world needs is for the church to touch their problems, to be solutions and give answers. We need to be able to touch them by touching their situations and their circumstances. What the world needs is a demonstration of his power, but even more what the world needs is a demonstration of his love. The world needs us to be a demonstration, a living, breathing image of Christ in the earth. Anything that we believe about Jesus that isn't in the scriptures, we need to challenge. Anything we believe about God that we don't see in Jesus needs to be challenged. Because God is bringing a reformation to the church, a deconstructing of dogma, and bad doctrine. And he is establishing again no other foundation than Jesus Christ. He is establishing again Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And everything being built in this season is being laid next to him. And if it is not true, and if it is not square, it's being shifted out. Because we must once again return to the simple devotion to Jesus Christ. And to the foundation of what the gospel was always intended to be, which was not only an individualistic relationship salvation, It was also to be a corporate, worldwide shift in humanity. That's why Paul, after only at the gospel, after only being in the earth for about 30 years, when he went into that one city, they said, "Those who have turned the world upside down have now come here." Because they were in the simplicity of the gospel and the pure devotion of Jesus Christ, won the hearts and the minds of not only the Jews, but of the pagans, and of witches, and of warlocks. The simplicity of the gospel is that God intends the absolute best for all of humanity, not just a couple of us. So, Father, I just ask that as we consider the supernatural, that we understand that it was in the preaching of the gospel, in the charisma of the gospel, the declaring of the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that the Father so loved that he gave Jesus to come, the good news that Jesus lived like us so that we could live like him, the good news that Jesus died for us so that we could live for him, the good news that Jesus descended and took back the keys of sin, of hell, and of death, and has given us the keys of the kingdom to bind up darkness and to loose the light of salvation and the kingdom. For you are the Father of lights. To share the gospel of good news that as he resurrected, he defeated those things. Took his place of power and authority, that death could not even hold him, that death was so defeated that even those who were dead around him rose back to life. The good news that he walked the earth and testified to people of the resurrection, and then he ascended to take his place at the right hand, to receive the anointing of Holy Spirit that would come into the earth and equip all of us to live like him. That's good news. I don't have to do it. That there is one who comes and is my paraclete. He is my helper. He is just like Jesus that now lives in me, empowers me, leads me, teaches me. This is good news. And now seated in that place, his name is above every name, and all the kingdoms of this world are being made the kingdoms of our God. And that you, God, have chosen those who will believe to carry the ministry of reconciliation to the world, saying, be reconciled to the Father, be reconciled to one another, and releasing healing everywhere that we go. That is the message that signs and wonders follow. That is the message that affirms the salvation that God has brought, and that Jesus wrought through the cross and gave to us as his life poured out of him upon that cross. Father, we're asking today that signs and miracles will follow, that we don't settle for the normal life, and we don't even settle for what has become normal as Christian life in this world, but we choose a supernatural life, understanding that we have a life here but also in the heavenly places, that we have dual citizenship on earth and in heaven. We are where heaven and earth meet. We are where angels ascend and descend. We are where the presence of God is made known to all who will approach. We are the arks of the covenant. We are the ones that are being carried into the earth. We are carrying you everywhere that we go to impact cities, regions, nations, to impact the businesses that we serve and the businesses that we visit, the businesses that we own, the schools that we attend, that you are in us because we carry your presence, and where you are, so the kingdom is, and you are in me, and everywhere I am, the kingdom goes with me. That kingdom is empowering, impacting. It's advancing and retracting the darkness. May your church come into this mindset and into this belief system. Beyond the elementary teachings, into the maturity of Christ as sons of God. The sons that all creation is crying out to be made manifest. Because in our appearing, in our revealing, in our manifestation, creation is unlocked from its curse. So Lord, we speak to the Christ in us. We speak to the Son in us. And we say, be formed. Fill us all in all. You are filling all things. Lord, fill me all in all. Fill my thinking. Fill my doubts. Fill my unbelief. Fill my chasms. Fill the places I'm divided in my beliefs. Fill the places that I still struggle with prejudices. Fill the places I still struggle with division. Fill the places I still feel divided from your truth. Fill the places that I still don't see what you're asking me to do. Fill those places. Your word says that you fill all things and are filling all things. Fill us, Lord, with your mind, your will, and your wisdom. That we would be carriers of your kingdom everywhere that we go. That we would administrate what you have revealed is what heaven on earth looks like. That we would release that everywhere that we go. Do it for us, Lord. Challenge our minds. Challenge our hearts. Right our thinking, and bring us into alignment with your mind, will, and emotions. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.